All right, let's open up to Psalms 28 this morning. Psalm 28. Psalms 28. Let's start reading with Psalms 28:1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications. When I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we come back to you here this morning asking your blessing on this hour or so. I pray, Father, that as you blessed in Sunday school, we had a great time this morning. I pray you might bless here this hour as well. I appreciate some of our folks that are both under the weather and away at another meeting right now across town with Brother Grissom and them. I pray you bless what they're doing this morning as well. Thankful for these folks that came. Pray you would honor the Word of God this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in this passage, you find that David opens up and opens with the fact that his portion and his lot is a good deal distinguished. It's distinguished from the lot of the wicked. He says in verse 28, unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. I'm not like them, he says. He says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry. In verse 3, he says, draw me not away with the wicked. He doesn't want a part of their lot. In verse 1, they're going down to the pit. We know what that means. We know, praise the Lord, I'm not going down to the pit. Praise the Lord that if you're saved, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're not going to hell. The majority of people in this world are. There's no way to know with any kind of real, genuine, statistical verity the number and percentage, but it has to be well over 95%. That's pretty safe, right? And so most people in this world are going to hell. They've never been born again. It says in verse 3, they are wicked. They are the workers of iniquity. And, you know, folks, most of us had to come face to face with that verity in our lives. Most of us have, I know. The fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're worse off than you thought when it gets down to it. You may not learn that even until, you know, years into your Christian life when you've grown reading the Bible and start seeing just how deep were your depths of sin. But the Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It says they've all gone back. They've all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And all the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And so David says, my lot is not like theirs. And he's glad, and I'm glad mine's not as well. There's not a gradient where between saved people and lost people. You're not kind of saved, but mostly lost. You know, you're not saved sometimes and lost the rest, or vice versa. You're either saved or you're lost. It's not an issue of what you did, it's an issue of what you are. And so David draws this distinction. And besides the eternal destiny, though, we're not talking about that so much this morning. David mentions something else. I found some fruitful thought in verse 4 this week. I'd been thinking about it for some time. I don't know if you ever caught what this says. It says, give them according to their deeds. He's talking about the wicked, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Now that's not desert. You hear the phrase, he'll get his just deserts. That word is not desert. He said, render to them their desert. Okay, well, God found Israel in a desert land. He led them through, the Bible says, the desert. The Bible specifies that he gave them manna in the desert, that he gave them water in the desert. He had John the Baptist live in desert places until he opened up the time of his ministry. He leads his people sometimes through the desert. But you're not intended to stay in a place where your life is a desert. There ought to be a purpose to it. In Psalm 28:4, this is plainly a judgment. He says, render to them their desert. Man's spiritual life is not supposed to be a desert. If you didn't notice, the Lord planted the first man and the first woman in a perfect world in a garden. A garden eastward in Eden. Amen? When you start thinking about just the Canaan land, he said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. He said, it's a land of rivers and hills and valleys and the waters of heaven water it. But it wasn't a desert. It was a garden. When you consider that even the Sodom and Gomorrah was once found in the vale of Siddim. A vale is a green valley. And I promise you what's down there right now is not a vale at all. But my point simply is that man's spiritual life is not intended to be a desert. And I want to say this morning, I'd like to preach for a little while on their desert. The lives of the lost are a desert, is a desert. I don't say that to denigrate the life or disrespect somebody that's lost. Rather, I come to you this morning, it's a rather good exercise for a believer. If you will just once in a while stop, because we get used to the furnishings around us. We get used to our blessings. We get accustomed to, just being saved, having eternal security, and it's all good. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought very often. I don't know if you've allowed yourself the liberty of stripping off some of those things and considering some of the blessings that you have, some of the spiritual furnishings that you have because you're a child of God, what life would be like without those things. And so here for a little while this morning, I just would like to do that. I'm not doing this to disrespect or to make fun of somebody that's lost. I'm doing this as much for our sake as for somebody that might be listening that's lost. I hope if they're lost, they get saved, because I hope they'll realize what they're missing. But as much as anything for us, just, peel a few things back and realize what life might be if you didn't have those things. So let me say, first of all, if we could start, at least in this passage, with verse 1. Read it a couple times. Unto thee will I cry, he says, O Lord, my rock. And he says, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. He says that in their desert, in the desert of the wicked, the desert of the workers of iniquity, so for us, the desert of lost people, their lives are a desert because they dwell in silence. They live in a place, their desert is without proclamation. God doesn't speak to them. Now, God has much to say to every man. And, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day into day uttereth speech. Night into night showeth forth knowledge. Their line goeth out into all the ends of the world, right? So, the creation itself speaks to lost people, but do they hear? I think about a man's conscience. according to Romans 2, man is perfectly capable. Somebody that has no religious training is perfectly capable in conscience to try to follow effectively the law of Moses, because most folks understand by nature conscientiously what's right and wrong. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to steal somebody's wife. It's wrong to do this. It's wrong to do that, right? By conscience, man is spoken to by that conscience. God is in control of that conscience until it becomes defiled, until it becomes seared. Furthermore, most Americans at least are surrounded by Bibles. Most lost people have Bibles in their homes. Well, I got to say, the Lord speaks through that book. And I want to say here this morning that, nevertheless, in the main these days, lost people dwell in silence as far as God's concerned. The voice ignored again and again grows quieter and quieter, so sometimes it doesn't even bother them anymore. And I just want to say this morning that I believe that most lost people live in a spiritual silence that I can't say much about. You know, the Bible says that in that silence, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believeth not. Okay? The lost live in a desert without proclamation. God doesn't proclaim much to them. At least they're trained to disregard it. They're trained not to hear it. They're trained to excuse it and to make excuses for themselves so it doesn't apply to them. And you can see that in action all around us, it seems, on college campuses and a lot of folks that you hand a tract to, try to, that sort of thing. Now, what I'm about to say, I am not dramatizing, I'm not romanticizing, and I do not think that I'm super spiritual. But I can say this. My life resounds with the voice of God. I say that because I look up and I look around, and whatever I see in creation, I see design. And design speaks of a designer. It's not that I'm a preacher now. It's not that I'm a holier than thou. But when I got saved, my conscience became a super sensitive thing. I'm telling you, folks, there are times that the conscience was almost too much, because God was speaking. And now I've been in the Bible for these, 50-something years and stuff, been pastoring for 38 years. Okay, and so I just want to say that, sometimes when you have a conversation in your head, when I have a conversation in my head, and there's something that enters my head and my thoughts, and when my voice resounds in my mind, it doesn't resound down through long silent halls echoing back and forth. There's always a voice that comes back. If I'm very discouraged, I'm reminded from the scripture that David encouraged himself in the Lord. When I get down and I go, why don't nobody love me? Why doesn't somebody call me? I usually don't have that problem, by the way. Why doesn't somebody call me? Lord said, you need to encourage yourself in the Lord, bud. When I get feeling low, I'm reminded of what Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. I mean, there's just lots of things where there are times, you have that conversation in your head, and my conversations are not one-sided because I've been in the Bible. And so when I think something stupid, Lord says, hey, that's stupid. If I become faithless, he says, without faith, no man can please God. That thing resounds in my ears as soon as my mind says it. All else failing, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. There are voices that I can't escape. I'm saying that there are all kinds of things that enter the minds and hearts and ears of lost folks, and they have nothing to combat it. There's not a voice that answers back. They live in spiritual silence. Oh, there's a cacophony of sound all around them, They can't be left alone without sound. Somebody's making noise all the time, but a lot of times for lost folks, it's not God. They live in a desert of silence as far as God's concerned, because they have repudiated their conscience. They've repudiated creation. They never open the Bible, and when somebody opens their mouth to say something about the Bible, they cut them off. And so they effectively live in silence. They live in a desert of silence. And so I say, the first desert that I have to mention here is the desert, a desert without proclamation. It's what a lost man lives in. I cannot imagine a life as a spiritually silent void. I mean, granted, this is what I do for a living. I get it. But I knew a little bit of Bible even as a child. And when I was in college and wasn't doing right, there was still a voice that spoke to me. And I want to say that what a horrific curse to be lost, to be grappling and groping through this gross darkness of these last days, perilous times, and to have no light whatsoever, to have nobody saying anything to you spiritual. They live in a desert without proclamation, a desert of silence. I can't imagine what it would be to be without revelation. I mean, starting from the very start, in the beginning, God created. I mean, it's the first thing. Whatever else is true, God created this thing, right? And for just imagine somebody who's 45 years old and he's silenced all the voices and he doesn't believe the Bible. He's been trained not to. And so when crazy thoughts come into his head, there's not a voice that says to him, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. For all these folks that are transgenderizing, whatever that's called, they're transitioning. In the beginning, God made a man and a woman. And anybody that's lived on a farm knows there's two genders. But somehow, there are folks that live in this silence where nobody says that. They don't have a consciousness of it, or maybe a conscience of it. They live in a desert without proclamation, a desert of no silence. To live without declaration of anything. You know, thou art the man. You're a sinner. Thou art the man. This is your fault. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Can you imagine living your life without an acknowledgement of that, without a voice in your head and heart that said that? Yeah. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine a life without certainty, of a life with, unspeakable verities where I don't know what's true. I don't know if there's anything that's true. What is truth? I can't imagine living there. Because whatever else is the case, no matter how backslidden I get, I still know enough Bible now that I know there's truth. And I know of God's declarations to me. And I may be just as backslidden as I can be, but I know that God's right, and I know that I'm wrong. And so I just want to mention to you here this morning that here we have a book and all of God's revelation that's sealed by prophetic fulfillment. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. When He rose the third day, He verified everything the Bible says. I mean, if Christ can raise Himself from the dead after 3 days being in the grave, if He can fight off the rot and everything else and still rise from the dead after 3 days, He can do anything. And so I just want to say that when I consider the desert of the lost, the desert of the wicked, I consider, first of all, that it is a desert without proclamation. It is a desert of silence where God says nothing to them. And I praise the Lord, I can't imagine a life like that. Now, if you're fairly new in this battle, maybe you can. But it's been a very long time since you know, I could get off so far by myself where God didn't speak to me. Because I'm not being super spiritual here. I'm not saying that, oh yeah, we have great fellowship all the time. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that in my worst backslidden moment, I know that God's still right. And I know something that God said. I want to say further, if I could have you turn just a moment, since we're talking about the desert of lost people, just take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for a second. 2 Corinthians 1. And this verse came to mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And go on down to verse 20, where you read, it says this. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ plainly. And it says, "For all the promises of God in Him," that is in Christ, "are yea, and in Him, amen." Okay, all the promises of God, since I'm in Christ, are yes. Right? Yep. Nobody can say, nuh-uh. No, all the promises of God in Him are yea. Okay, I want to say that the lost walk in a desert not only without proclamation, that is a desert of silence. They walk in a desert without promises. Without real promises. You know, from the beginning, when the Lord established a relationship with man, the first woman, Adam and Eve, He began by telling them to go forth, multiply, and replenish the earth. And He said, I'm going to give you dominion over the birds and the animals and everything. You're going to have dominion over everything. And you're going to go out and you're going to be able to eat off every tree except one tree. The ground's going to bring forth for you and all those sort of things. He made them promises. He gave them something to cling to. I know they fell, and He gave them promises after that about how to redeem themselves. Along comes a guy named Enoch. And the Bible says about Enoch, it says that by faith, Enoch was translated. Okay? Well, if Enoch was translated by faith, that must mean that God told him what He was going to do, and Enoch believed Him, and so by faith he was translated. Okay, well, that means that God said, "Hey, Enoch, what I'd like to do for you, I'm going to let you know what's going on here. I mean, this is what He did for you." He said, "One day I'm going to come and I'm going to transform your body, and you're just going to go to heaven with me. You don't even have to die." I mean, that's what He told you. Do you believe that? Okay, well, He says, "Hey, Enoch, do you believe that?" And Enoch goes, "Yeah. Yeah." And the Bible says by faith Enoch was translated. Well, He made Enoch a promise. He made Noah a promise. You know, at every turn you find that God makes promises to men. When you read the Bible, you're reading a book of promises. Promises promised to either Israel or to us or somebody. But He made promises to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David. I even read in Titus 1:2 that He promised Jesus Christ salvation before the world began. That sometime before the world began, He made to Jesus Christ a promise that there would be salvation through Him. So God makes promises. I think about my spiritual lot. And I think about all the promises that apply to me. And, you know, sometimes I feel sheepish because, you know, Noah and Abraham walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God, and God spoke to them. He saw them face to face and all those things. And yet, when I compare the promises made to me by faith in Jesus Christ, I find my life to be richer than Abraham's. When I talk about a new birth, Abraham didn't have a new birth. Right? When I talk about a circumcision made without hands, Abraham wasn't circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. When I think about being seated in heavenly places in Christ, Abraham wasn't seated in heavenly places in Christ. And so there's this long list of things. I think about my spiritual lot, and there are all these promises about security and love and hope and counsel. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There's all these promises about provision, about eternity. I have an entire book of promises to me. And so I think about a lost guy then. I think about how bereft of promises they are. What does a lost guy have to cling to? For the lost, it's just a barren life, a barren desert without any promises. They don't have any promises. They can get saved if they will, but if they ignore that voice, there are no promises. They have the promise of alienation. They have the promise of damnation. They just make stuff up. I don't know if you've noticed this about men in the world. They just make stuff up. For a long time, the whole key to everything for a lost guy was the American dream. You can come here with nothing and build yourself up and retire and own all kinds of stuff. Well, that's cool, but that's not a promise from God. You know, men make up stuff in religion. If you'll do this, you can have a shorter time in purgatory. You just made that up. That's not even real. Meanwhile, I have all these very real promises that God gave to me. I do not live in a desert. Man, folks, I live in a garden of promises. And everybody here that's saved, you know it as well. 72 virgins for a martyr in Islam. They just made that up. That's not a promise from anything. That's just a lie. They're going to go to hell and expect to see virgins. There are not many virgins there. Think about, again, in religion, there are a bunch of folks just counting on soul sleep. No consciousness. Boy, there's a bunch of atheists and evolutionists who just think, you know, when this is over, it's just over. Just go back to the dust from which you came. No consciousness, no nothing. They just made that up. Because it's not true. On the other hand, if you're a New Ager, you may think something about a New Age global consciousness. Now you just made that up too. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, lost people live in a desert without promises. They live in a desert without proclamation. They will live in a desert without the presence of God. I know that God is omnipresent. I know that in Him we live and move and have our being. I know that's true. I know that God providentially inserts Himself into the lives of everyone at some juncture or other. I totally get it. But the folks that I'm talking about ignore those insertions in the main. And so when it gets down to them having a real sense of there being a God and the presence of God in their lives, they live in a desert. I read the Bible, though, and I find that Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the day in the garden. I read about how Noah walked with God. I read about how Enoch walked with God. I read about how God was with Joseph. And who could deny that in his life? I read about how God was with Moses. The Bible specifies that God was also with Joshua, that God was with Judah, that God was with numerous of the judges, that God was with David, that God was with Samuel, that God was with various of the other kings. His presence was manifest and vital in their lives. And you know, I go back in mine a little bit. I reflect on the Lord's providence in my life before I really knew what I was doing. And I can reflect and think about some times that I should have been either crippled or have lost my life, and the Lord inserted Himself. There's certainly been some times that I've been made aware that in just living even the Christian life, there are some things that could have happened that I didn't know about. And, the Lord, only the judgment seat of Christ will show all the time the Lord has redirected you in your daily activity where you were directed away from something that was going to happen had you proceeded just where you were going. Now, folks, I say that because I say that a lost guy, he gets mercy sometimes and the Lord intervenes, but he lives without a knowledge of the presence of God in his life. I am saved now. Okay, being saved I am about 100 times promised that I am in Christ. Well, if I am in Christ, He's with me and I'm with Him. Furthermore, I'm promised that He is in me. Well, if He is in me, I'm with Him and He's with me. I am furthermore told that, you know, He stood and prayed. He said, Lord, on John 7, He said, Lord, make them one. Talking about the body of Christ as we are one. So I'm made one with the Lord and with God. Well, that means that He's with me in a way. He's not with somebody that's lost. I think about the fact that the Holy Spirit is in me. And I think about the fact that I am in the kingdom of God. And that the kingdom of God is within me because I am saved. And if those things are true, then ladies and gentlemen, I am not alone. He is with me. I'm not saying that I always feel it. I'm not saying that, boy, you know, it's just this gooey feeling, warm all the time. I'm just aware, so aware of the presence. I'm not being super spiritual. I'm saying that it's true whether I acknowledge it or not. I'm saying that I have that in life where a lost guy has a desert that is without the presence of God. He doesn't know anything about what I'm talking about. The Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13. So He's promised to never leave me. He's promised that I can never be removed from His hand. Okay, then He's with me. And I'm with Him. I'm not saying that He's going to therefore give me a pink Cadillac. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that on my worst day, He's with me, overwatching me. And He's there for fellowship if I just will. That is not what lost people have in general. He says, lo, I'm with thee always, even unto the end of the world. So He's always with me. And I think about the lost. I think about the fact that Isaiah 59 says that your sins have separated you between you and your God. You're without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. And I know I've said this before, but you hear it all the time in the world. Oh my God, oh my God. I think that more often than not, the Lord says, I am not your God. Quit calling on my name and claiming me for yourself because I am not your God. You're a child of the devil. You've refused to listen to my voice. You've refused my gospel. You don't want the truth. Anytime somebody tries to speak to you, you shut them down. So when you say, oh my God, I am not your God. I believe that. I really do. They live in a desert without the presence of God. They don't know what it is to have the Lord on their life, like the Lord was on the life of Joseph. They don't know what it is to lie in a hospital bed, sick, and know that God is with them, because they don't have Him. Now, I just want to say, folks, that is a desert. And it's a place that I never want to go. Amen? And won't have to. But I want to say that they live in a desert without proclamation, a desert without promises, a desert without the presence of God. And I read about Daniel, who in his captivity purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. But he said there, he used the word purpose. Daniel purposed in his heart. I think about the lost, and the lost live in a desert of no purpose. What do you live for if you're lost? Another Vikings championship? Come on, what do you live for? The next raise? The next party? You know, the next hit? The next girlfriend? The next wife? What do you live for? The Bible says of Ruth that the man left fall off the back of the wagon handfuls of purpose for her. Folks, if you're living life and you don't find any purpose in the Lord, I don't know. It is a life bereft and barren of all fruit and joy and peace. David stood before a giant, and they were trying to convince him not to go out there. He said, "Is there not a cause?" Another word, cause is not the same as purpose, but David found a cause to go fight. I read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, talking about Jesus Christ who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. It's not even my purpose. It's His purpose. I'm not living for my purpose. I'm called to live for His purpose. But His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Man, if I could just find my way to Christ, I can find the purpose for which I was made. That's what that means. It's not talking about, you know, you were saved before the foundation of the world. It means that if you can find your way to Christ, you'll find the purpose for which you were made. It says in, of course, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you're saved, you have a purpose to live. You have no purpose for blowing your own brains out or taking a bottle of pills. You have a purpose. A lost guy lives in a desert of no purpose. You know, I touched that in my youth, in my young manhood when I was away in college for three years. And there, you know, there was no light that shined. It was just really dark. And I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't have any answers. I didn't know the questions. And it was just a very dark time until I turned back to the Lord. And lo and behold, there He was. Amen. And I wasn't depressed anymore. And I found a reason to go on. And that's how I wound up where I am today. Whatever that means to you. That's how I wound up here. Because I lived in a desert with no purpose, but I found purpose. There is a reason, a purpose for us to live and to serve. And for that matter, to go through trials, to go through tribulation. You say, why? Because He told you to. Because He asked you to. Think about being a lost guy. Think about being a Bible, somebody that doesn't know the Bible at all, and you have to go through all these things, and you don't know why. Why, oh, why, oh, why? And before it's over, you're shaking your fist in the sky. Why me? Why me? And you're bitter, and you're going to go to hell. You live in a desert. You live in a desert with no purpose. Christ's rejected. A desert of false causes. Boy, can the world pile the causes up for you. Boy, you know, it may not get you anywhere, but you can join PETA, people for the ethical treatment of animals. I just think you should just eat them, but no. You can join environmental, you know, groups. You can join rainbow coalitions. You can find plenty of purposes in life. Man, you can go about trying to save the spotted owl and all that kind of stuff. In the end, die and go to hell. I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that lost people live in a desert of no purpose. Oh, my calling is to be an influencer. Oh, my goodness. They live in a desert without proclamation, that is, silence. A desert without promises. A desert without the presence of God. A desert of no purpose. There's a desert then of powerlessness. Right? Lost men have no power over their own sin or its leading. They have no power to save their own lives, to keep themselves in mortal life so they don't have to go to hell. They have no power to extend life. We learn pretty quick, no matter how health conscious we are, that we have fairly little control over our health. when you get sick or when you die. We have no power over the welfare of your loved ones. You'll do your best you can to save your kids, but there's no guarantees. You know, this life can be pretty despairing. Because you know what you have power to do? Not much. Basically left helpless. Have very little power over your own destiny, your own eternity, what circumstance happens in life. You have virtually no power over time. Because whatever you do with it, it just keeps ticking. And before you know it, you've racked up about 70 years, and you're a lot closer to the end than the beginning. Right? A desert of powerlessness. Now, I want to say that a Christian does not live in that desert. All power, said the risen Savior, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Okay? And he said he's going to give that to us. He said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Whatever else you can say, as a Christian, you do not live in a desert of powerlessness. Jesus Christ died for you. All power is given to him. You have the right, you have every reason to receive him as your Savior so you can have the power to become the sons of God. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. All you have to do with that is listen to it and believe it. And you are not without power. But all too many lost folks live in a desert of powerlessness. Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 1. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Now just think about the fact that just hearing, just listening to the right words and acting in your heart on those words gives you all the power that a lost person doesn't have. It's a remarkable thing. The Lord sums it up this way, I think. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that's God, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that works in us is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The power that works in us is the same power that created the world by speaking. Now, I can't do that, but he can. And that's the power that works in me. So I just want to say, I do not live in a desert of powerlessness. But lost people do. Every day passes, and the despair grows deeper, and the darkness grows darker, and the perilousness of the day grows more. They are more bound by their sins today than they were yesterday. They are more bound in hopelessness than they were yesterday. Now, they refuse the gospel. They're not interested in being, you know, preached to by some religious nut. And it's too bad because they live in a desert of powerlessness. He said, the Lord render to them their desert. And boy, does the Lord render a desert to somebody that's lost. Amen? I want to say lastly, if you will, take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57, go down to verse 21, where it says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, it was the wicked that David addressed that psalm to. He said, I'm not like them. They're wicked. They're workers of iniquity. So, Lord, render to them their desert. I preached this morning saying, you and I, if you're saved, you don't live in a desert at all. In fact, I've attempted to say that just to make you disrobe a little bit of the comforts, the benefits, the blessings that you take for granted. Man, being a son of God, having eternal security, knowing you're going to get out of here in a rapture. Ladies and gentlemen, you are richer than you can imagine. And yet, consider that somebody who's lost, their lives are totally barren, totally bereft of any such thing, any such hope. They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what to do. And God doesn't speak to them because they won't let Him. So they live in a desert of silence. They live in a desert of powerlessness. They have no promises other than the ones they make up. And so I want to say last, it says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." They live in a desert without peace. And I'm very grateful that that's not where I live. Now, I'm not the giddiest person in the world. You know, I don't walk around with a stupid grin on my face, and I don't giggle, okay? Once in a while, I chuckle. And I'll laugh once in a while, but as far as being giggly, that's not me at all. I'll tell you this, though. There are some things that I have peace about. In the midst of my still sinfulness, I still find peace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In my failings, I find peace in God's mercy. But there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Is it any question why people blow their brains out? Is there a question why people walk out in front of trucks? There is no question. There's no mystery to it. You remove all hope from people, why would they go on? No answers, no comfort, no peace. God never speaks. They can't find anything. They just grope in darkness. So I think that suicide's no mystery. Why, oh why, are so many people committing? I don't think it's a mystery at all. They're bereft of hope, bereft of comfort, bereft of peace. They have no light. Why would you want to live like that? So I'm not trying to paint a despairing picture, because I'm saying that in the depth of my failings, I still have peace. The Bible says, of course, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." Well, he's the Prince of Peace. You know, that verse actually goes on. I know there's an application for Israel. I know that. But of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. As you go along in your Christian life, there's plenty to do. Zeal ought to take firm hold. Hopefully you'll be busier in the end than you were in the beginning. But you should have more peace every day that you go further along. You've walked yet another day with the Lord Jesus Christ on your side. You don't walk in a desert where there's silence. You don't walk in a desert where there's no promises. You don't walk in a desert where there's no power, where everything seems broken. You don't live in a desert of no purpose or without peace. I have peace with God through one thing, my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are lost this morning somehow and here, I hope you'll just take into account that every saved person here, they have lived life, or they should, in a garden, a verdant, fertile, fruit-bearing, beautiful garden. It doesn't even compare to the life of a lost man who lives in a barren desert of certain things. I hope that can be real to you. I really do. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.